Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll be reading from Micah as well. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And the sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is the one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And then Micah chapter 6, verse 4. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam."
Well, with that song just a moment ago, you had a big dose of precious. Just a big dose of precious. That's just wonderful. The message of the song, and to hear it from a little child like that. And Pastor Nate, I mean, you know, he's okay, but precious. Sweet and sour. Here are lessons from the faith and failures of biblical characters. Today, we turn our attention on Miriam, and we have the peril of prominence. What happens when you're a leader and things don't go well? Who do you know that's prominent in your life? Who are the prominent people? Okay, the President of the United States. All right, the most prominent person in the world. Okay, then there's somebody else, right? There's your boss at work. There's a prominent person. The people in charge, those are people of prominence. People who have some position of authority. Somebody who says what goes. It's those people in places of prominence that shape a whole lot of our lives. They get to set the policies. They get to set the rules. They get to enforce the rules. You know, it's the mayor. It's the policeman. It's the elected people. It's the teacher in the classroom. It's mom and dad in the home. It's all of those places where authority is exerted, where leadership then dictates what the pace of things is going to be. How many people do you have in your life that are leaders in your life, whether it's at home or school or work or church or in just about every social setting we go in, somebody's got to be in charge, right? Somebody's got to step forward. So think about those people. You are that person in some settings, probably. And there are people of prominence, let's just say, over you or exerting authority and influence over you in other aspects of your life. Miriam was a person of prominence. Miriam was a person who had some sense of influence. And yet we're going to discover in this study today that there's some peril to prominence. There's some risk involved in stepping out front. There's the potential that it will all go well. And there's the potential that it'll what? Fall flat. That something will go wrong. That you won't rise to the occasion like you'd like to. There's always that potential for both good and for bad. Miriam is both a good example and a bad example. What we just read begins to give us a little bit. That's not the full story of Miriam that we're given. We'll see it as we come. But she's both a good example and a bad example. She experiences joy and she experiences despair. She worshiped God and she worshiped idols. She was obscure at some point and was prominent at another point. She herself followed badly on some occasions and led well on other occasions. In other words, she was both sweet and sour. In other words, she was like you and me, like all of us. A little bit of sweet, a little bit of sour. Can you remember your sweet moments when you rose to prominence or leadership or authority or a place of responsibility and you fulfilled it well? Can you remember times like that? Think about it. I want you to think about that. It's important that you do what I ask you to do right now. Think about the sweet moments of leadership as parents. At your job, you were given a job to do and you did it well. Think about those sweet moments. Giving you a moment here. Now, is it also true that there's been some sour moments for you that haven't gone like you wanted it to? Have you had any of those kind of moments? I have. Probably you have too. Now, don't think about that very long. Because the reality is, if you step up and take the risk of leading, having authority, having prominence, having authority, having influence, if you do, it just may be that it will bite you. So you have to weigh it carefully, don't you? The fact that there was both sweet and sour in Miriam's life, it doesn't condone failure, but it does acknowledge that even prominent people still need to learn and grow, and this is a chance for all of us to benefit from Miriam's experiences today. We haven't yet read about the sour note in her life, but we're coming to it. But we come to it later. We want to approach this whole scenario today and learn from it. We want to avoid the pitfalls that come with influence and leadership, and we want to grow from her victories. And there's both. We don't want to just focus on one. It would be easy to just talk about her downfall. That, you know, because boy, that really gets your attention. But it would also be easy to only talk about the positive. We're only here to encourage you. We only want you to hear sweet things. All of life is nothing but sweetness. We could take that route, but would that really help you? Not with reality, it wouldn't. Because here's what we know about life. There's some lemons that we want to turn to lemonade in that whole thing of life. So are you ready? So we could say, let's go. But we're not saying let's go. We're saying what? Let's grow. Let's learn from Miriam and from all of these Bible characters that the Lord has specifically. What does the New Testament say about the Old Testament? I've written about them so that you would learn and benefit and grow from their experience. That's what the New Testament tells. That's why we get all these stories. That's why we're learning about all these people. So we would grow. So we would be better. So we'd learn from their good points and their bad points. And so often in the Bible, we're given the reality of both. In fact, if you were given the task of writing the Bible, you might be tempted to just put the good things about everybody. But the Bible doesn't do that. That's one of the evidences of the inspiration of the Word of God. We get reality here. Reality. And that same is true with Miriam. Okay, so our focus today is on three kids in the family. If we were to put the family tree here, do you do that ancestry thing? Are you in charge of the ancestry thing when you get together for your family reunions? Are you the family historian? You got the family tree all documented there and you put everybody in just the right place. Is that you? You depend on somebody else to do that? Okay. Well, okay. Three kids. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, right? Those are the three children that Amram and Jochebed had. There's the three kids and mom and dad. And then there's granddad, right? That's Kohath. And then there's great-granddad, Levi. And if we were to go back even further, you know, we could trace it all. Everything goes back to Jacob and, you know, the 12 sons and trace it all the way back. Today, our focus is on the older sister, the oldest one of the kids in the family. Our focus is on Miriam. And so let's just call her Sissy. No doubt they did. Called Miriam Sissy. She was the bossy older sister. Did any of you have older sisters? Any of you have older sisters? Yeah. We might as well just synonymously say bossy older sister, because isn't that always the way it goes? I had two sisters older than me. So anybody else here identify? I've got some issues here to deal with. Thanks for being my counselors today in my counseling session. You know, we all have experiences of life. My sisters listen to these sermons online. I've got to be careful what I say here. So no doubt in the family line of things, Miriam is the older sister and got those two little brothers that she's always in charge of and, you know, all those kind of things. If you boys don't straighten up, I'm going to go tell mom and dad. And, you know, it's that dynamic in those early moments going on, no doubt, because it's like every other family. And there's probably some occasion in relationship to that little kid, Moses, you know, the youngest of the three, where she's saying to him, I didn't pull you out of the bulrushes for you to act like that. Now straighten up. You know, there's that dynamic, no doubt, that's a part of life because it's a part of everybody's life. These three kids of mom and dad and the dynamic that plays out between them, there's long moments of absence, we're going to find out as this story develops, between them all. And yet God put these three together as a dynamic force for his children. All three of them die within a year of each other. When it all comes down to the very end, Moses dies at 120. We're very sure of that. His age given to us and all the rest. You calculate up, you've got Aaron dying at 123 and probably Miriam at about 130, somewhere in that category. And all within a calendar, not a calendar year, but a span of about a year, right as they finish up coming to the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, before they go in, because these three don't make the cut, going into the promised land, they all die off like everybody else dies off, practically everybody else dying off. And so in the end, they all end up together, but there's a great deal in between. And you went to Sunday school, right? So you know most of these stories. That's one of the benefits of going to Sunday school. Everybody should go to Sunday school. Okay? All right? So it's important that we understand the whole context and come together. Let's put it in these three things for Miriam. Big sister, Exodus chapter 2 that we just read. Women's leader, Exodus chapter 15 that we're coming to in just a moment. And then jealous rival in Numbers chapter 12. Let's approach it from those three major events in the study of who Miriam is. Number one, big sister. Exodus chapter 2, we just heard what I hope, if you went to Sunday school, is a very familiar story. I hope you know the story of Moses because it's a significant milestone in the formation and preservation and redemption of God's chosen people, Israel. And of course, it has to do with Moses, but there's more to the story than just Moses. It's the story of the nation as well as the person, the individual, and the Bible's genius in that sense as a work of art, as literature. You not only get the big picture, you get the small individual pictures, but it isn't just one individual, is it? There's a lot of people that play into it. Miriam is one. And in this context, it says here, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. We don't even get a name in Exodus chapter 2. We don't know that Miriam is the one, but here's the big sister. His sister stands there and plays this crucial role. Hardly need to go through the story for you to find that she was helpful, she was obedient, she was mature, she was brave, she was confident, she was no doubt smart. Here she is, a 10-year-old kid, and she's exhibiting characteristics and qualities that are amazing, just amazing, that she would have the presence of mind, that she would have the formation of character, that she would have the maturity of thought, that she would be confident enough and bold enough to go up to a leader type, this princess, let me offer a solution. Who would have thought that you would have had the confidence as a 10-year-old little girl, a slave girl to the princess, and to give suggestions and to interject yourself, and maybe God would have me for such a time as this kind of thinking? Who would have had that kind of initiative? Who would have had that kind of leadership at 10 years old? But God put it in her heart and formed her in just such a way, incredible, that she would rise to the occasion like that. That's a good description of every young adult in our church, right? Every kid growing up in our Sunday school, every kid in our Awana program, every kid in our youth group. Here's the kind of thing that we're noticing about all of them, right? Sure, right. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're teaching toward. That's what we're praying toward. We're asking God, form this in the heart of our young people. May they be the kind of person in the moment at school, in the moment on the ball diamond, in the moment on the soccer pitch, in the moment at the orchestra concert, in the moment out on a date, to rise to the occasion and be obedient, exercise maturity, be brave to stand, even if you have to stand alone, to be confident about your beliefs and your convictions, and to be, you know, quick-witted, be able to come up with the right idea of the right thing to do at the right time. Wow, incredible. And at such a young age, how she must have been schooled by mom and dad. Oh, what influence they must have been exerting on her. And by the power of God in her life, to in such a strategic moment. No, we don't know what those strategic moments are when they come up, do we? It could be just, another day on the farm. Just another day going to school. You don't know what's going to happen today, do you? That's why you have family devotions. Because you never know what's going to happen next week. That's why you come to church week after week. I went to church last year. No, that's why you come every week, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and it may be tomorrow that you need to go through the bulrushes and come up with a glory moment, right? And you don't prepare for that once a year. You prepare for that every day, every week. That's why Sunday school is important. That's why every opportunity to renew my mind, getting ready for the moment, because I never know when that moment's coming. She couldn't have crafted that moment like that. But there it was. And putting the pieces of the puzzle of her life together, God used it in an amazing kind of way. And look at what happened. Moses is spared. Well, we see that that's going to matter for the whole, it's not going to just matter for mom and dad and preserving a fine child who was handsome when he was born. You know, what child isn't handsome when they're born? Every mom and dad thinks so, you know. Who knew how God was going to use Moses? But wow, does this become significant? It's that in the moment kind of thing that you're prepared for only if you prepare. Only if you're training. Only that's just what I know. That's just the best thing I can say about how you're going to be that person at the moment. Big sister. But also, women's leader. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 15, just a few pages in your Bible. Exodus chapter 15, and it's called the Song of Moses. Now, the Red Sea is parted, and God has spared his escaping children from slavery from Egypt. Again, I hope you've read your Bible. I hope you're familiar with that story. God has spared. God has interjected. God has done miraculous things, the crossing of the Red Sea, and everybody's happy about it. So Moses comes up with a song in chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. By the way, that's one of the reasons you just got through singing. That wasn't accidental. We don't do that just because we want. That's intentional about God's people. Anyway, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Here's the chariots of the Egyptians coming for the people of God. They've got no chance at all, but God parts the sea. Here comes the roaring chariots coming chasing after them. They all get over on the dry land on the other side. Then boom, here comes the water crashing back down. You went to Sunday school, right? And the chariots and the horses and the people, and it's a great victory, and God does it. And he says in verse 2, and the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God. By the way, there's the family tree. When you get together for the family reunion, it's important to know who your father is. You know, right there, my God, my father's God. It's important to pass it on from one generation to the next. All of that's right there. And I will exalt him, and the Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. And he goes down through this incredible song. But look at verse 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Yahoo! Kind of a moment. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and Moses, it doesn't say Moses, the sister of Aaron and Moses, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them this song. Now, look at what this song, look at the lyrics of Miriam's song and compare them to verse 1, the lyrics of Moses' song. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Does that sound a whole lot like Moses' song? Verse 1? Yeah. And that's because this is antiphonal singing. You sing and then you echo. You sing and then you echo. Moses is doing the first verse and then there's the echo of the verse. And who's leading them? Miriam, the prophetess. And her prophetic office, her prophesying, was teaching, leading the women in echoing the truth that Moses was giving, teaching. And here they were working hand in glove, men and women, learning together through the instrumentation of music in music ministry. Right? So here she is in a place of importance, a place of prominence, a place of authority, a place of influence, using her influence to lead and to teach. By the way, music ministry is these three things. It's instructive. Do you see the instructive nature? Look at the content of the song. The content is heavy in content. It's instructive and it's joyful. She goes out with timbrels and dancing. What is a timbrel? Do we have one of those around here? Where are they? Oh, in the Puggles room, we got them up there too? Well, I don't know about Puggles room, I bet. But we got one around here. I thought we had. I was going to get it. You know what a timbrel is? What do they call them now? Tambourine. You know, the boom, boom, boom. It's a drum. It's essentially a drum. So she goes out joyfully, and what did that end up being? Motivational. It isn't just instructional. The instruction is meant to move us to what? Action. It's intended to be motivational. Even today when we sing, it isn't enough to just inform me. It isn't enough to just quicken my mind. It isn't not enough for me to just learn about God. It must then motivate me to act on what I'm learning. And that's what they were doing. This is the first song in the Bible. This song right here. It's the first recorded song with lyrics in the Bible. Moses and Miriam together in music ministry among God's people, instructing them. How is it instructional? Because it instructs us about God, that God has triumphed gloriously. God is strong. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. This song, if you go through the details of the lyrics of this song, teaches us a great deal about the character and nature and strength and work of God. That's what music ministry is supposed to do. If it isn't instructive, if it's just powder puff, if it's just flimsy, if it's just weak, watered down nothingness, then this is meant to be instructive. And it then calls us to be strong like God. God is celebrated in the song and what God has done. But then that motivates me to say, well, then I can do whatever He requires of me to do. What is He requiring the children of Israel to do? Occupy this promised land. It's impossible. We can't possibly do it. Oh, wait a minute. God's strong. That's what this song does. This is how this song helps me. Oh, and it teaches me that if God's strong, I can be strong. Right? That's what he's doing. And that's the prophet part of what Miriam is helping to carry out. In particular, the target of her teaching ministry is women, leading them specifically in the text here. And she does so with all of the joyfulness that comes with it. Following in the others will follow in that line. Huldah and Deborah, ultimately in the New Testament, Anna and Philip's four daughters, all listed as prophetesses in the Bible. And here they are singing their national anthem. You know, oh, say, can you see Moses and Miriam out there leading their national anthem of freedom? That's what this song is. Exodus chapter 15. You can just see the stars and stripes and banners and going, and we're free. Woo! Out here. That's their song. And going to town. Why? We want to say here about God that there is no rival for God. That's what verse 11 says. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? The Egyptians worshipped 300,000 gods. 300,000 gods. They didn't mind if Moses walked onto the scene and said, let me introduce you to God number 300,001. No problem. You want to introduce a new god? Have at it. We love our gods. But when Moses makes the statement, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, majestic, there is no God but one. Now, wait a minute. That's narrow-minded. Oh, wait a minute. Who do you think you are? You're the only one that knows who God is? What about all of our gods? Does that sound familiar today? That's always been the problem with the God of the Bible. He thinks He's the only God. That's always been the problem with Jesus. As long as you add Jesus to a long list of others, everybody gets along. But if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father by him. Oh, now we got a problem. And we do. We do. The exclusive nature of the gospel is the issue. That's the issue. God has no rival. That's what they were singing, and that's what we sing. And if you don't sing that, you're missing the point of the Bible. God is eternal, and he will reign forever. That's the last line. The Lord will reign forever. Who wins? Pharaoh? Does Pharaoh win? Does one of their 300,000 gods win? No. The Lord, Jehovah, God alone. This one particular God wins. That's the declaration of their national anthem. Get that point. Because that's what they're singing. Music ministry, write this down somewhere in your minds, should be theologically rich and experientially real. I want to know how it affects my life. I want to know, did God really have us walk through on dry ground? That's what the song says. So it talks about my experience of life, and that's what a song could do and should do. It ought to talk about the experience that God is real. The theological richness of the song intertwines with the experience of my life, and there's a song worth singing. That's what we try to do here. So we've got Miriam in this position of prominence, out there with a timbrel, leading antiphonal music back and forth. We're rehearsing over and over in repetition and echo nature of the truth of who God is and how that intersects with my life. And then, Numbers chapter 12. Here we go. We've just turned our attention to Numbers chapter 12. That's several pages over in your Bible. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Uh-oh. Trouble in the camp. And I do literally mean in the camp. They're in their beginning of their 40 years of wilderness wandering. They're about 2 years in. Okay, they got 38 years ahead of them. And about three years in, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Well, hasn't he spoken through us as well?" I mean, the "huh" is not in there. I'm trying to give it a little context here. "And the Lord heard it." Now, the man Moses was very meek. He wasn't going to speak up. He wasn't going to defend himself. He was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three. Get to my office now.'" Ever been called to the principal's office? Yeah, I have. Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? Yeah, okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Yeah. He called him down to the office. Yeah. "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. I guess when the Lord calls you out, you're going to come. "And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward and he said, 'Hear my words.'" Your Bible could just as well say, "Read my lips. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. Okay. Jealous rival. What's going on here? Well, there's a new wife on the scene, and therefore a new challenge to Miriam's place of prominence. Ooh, somebody else is going to call the shots around here, maybe. No, they're not. I'm still Miriam. I've still got my timbrel. Hear me beat it. I'm still in charge around here. I'm the one that snatched Moses out of those bulrushes. New wife. You're thinking you're going to call the shots? No siree. I've got the timbrel and I know the dance steps. Fall in line. Oh, a little bit of success, a little bit of prominence, a little bit of calling the shots. Now you want to call all the shots. Stepping up into prominence and overstepping. New wife, new challenge. How are we all going to respond? Great opportunity to find a weakness and exploit the situation for your own agenda. Oh, he chose a Cushite woman. Zipporah, his first wife, maybe dead by now, now choosing a second wife, and she's from Cush, so she's Ethiopian, we would say today. She's Ethiopian. I don't much like the color of her skin, do you? Now, it wasn't wrong to take a wife from that nation. They were forbidden to take a wife from the Canaanites and the Moabites, but not Cushites. So it's within proper. Everything was right about that. No problem there. But for some reason, she's a Cushite. Okay. I'm beginning to question Moses' judgment here. Don't you think he should have done it this way? If he makes a bad decision about that, who knows? He may be leading us down the wrong path. We've got a long journey ahead of us here on this. Who knows if he's going to be taking, you know, this pillar of cloud by day and the fire at night. And can we trust him? And, you know, by the way, did you see her skin color? We can assume a gossip campaign was being used to find supporters, and Aaron had gotten on board. Apparently, when God calls out the three and says, now, Miriam and Aaron, and Miriam ends up with the punishment in the end, not Aaron, by the way. Apparently, Miriam's the catalyst. She's kind of the instigator, and the rumor mill has started, and apparently with great effect. And if we question his judgment here, and he's not such a wonderful leader as we all thought, and he started well, but he just doesn't have the capabilities that some of the rest of us do have. Let me see, can I remember who pulled him out of those bulrushes? Me. You know, maybe if I was helping to make the decisions, if I was in charge, it would go. And here we are. And the Lord heard it. Verse 2. It was all going so well. I had Aaron on board. I was getting other people around me. I had a campaign committee forming. I was beginning to take donations. You know, I had my campaign ready to go. You know, I'm vying for leadership. I'm the one that's going to be prominent. It's going to be my ideas that go from now on. And the Lord heard it. and didn't like it. Miriam's discipline emphasizes the importance of humility and obedience in God's work. Moses was humble, meek, obedient to God. And that's the way Miriam and Aaron are also supposed to be responding to God and to the principles that God is putting in place. But Miriam had stepped out of line along with Aaron, but evidently she's the instigator. The real problem, and of course what happens? It's leprosy, a very public, a very dreaded disease that God strikes Miriam with, and then she has to be put out of the camp. The rest of the story is that she's put out, and so rather than progressing on day by day like they would, they had the whole camp. Everybody waits while Miriam is out here outside the camp, outside the protection of the camp and all the rest, and until finally she can be declared clean again and rejoin, and everybody in the whole nation of Israel knows it because we're waiting on her because she messed up. It's very public. It's very shameful because God wanted it to be. Why? Because we all learn through the discipline of one that that's not acceptable behavior for us. That's what God's saying. And the real problem here wasn't the leprous skin. By the way, interesting that if, and we don't know, you know, she's a Cushite new wife. Her skin's a little darker than my skin. Interesting that Miriam's skin turns what? A whole lot lighter than it ought to be. Oh, anyway. The problem really wasn't the leprous skin. It was the cancer that was spreading in the camp. That's the disease God's going after. The cancer in the camp. And Deuteronomy 24:9 says, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. In other words, God isn't forgetting, and he's bringing it back up. Well, I thought we were supposed to forgive Miriam. Yeah? But the whole reason why in 2019 we're talking about Miriam and her discipline is so that we learn. Remember the Alamo. God, in essence, says, remember what I did when cancerous gossip was in the camp. Miriam isn't mentioned for the next 38 years in the Bible. Her place of prominence is, I don't know what. No mention. She isn't mentioned until last year, getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and God's killing everybody like roaches. Right? He spent 40 years killing everybody. And just before, you know, the three kids die before they go in, and now Miriam gets mentioned again. We hear about Miriam's death. By the way, I think that's significant. You don't hear a whole lot about women's death in the Bible. Check that out. You don't hear a whole lot about women dying. Their name, their event. But you do about Miriam. Why? Because of what Micah 6:4 says about her. God used her significantly in the leading of his children out to freedom and redemption. Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Way years later, Micah, the prophet, many, many years later, looking back, yeah, God says in Deuteronomy, remember Miriam. But Micah, the prophet, many generations later says, and remember this, it was Aaron and Miriam and Moses that God used. Who? Oh, yeah, Miriam. God used her. So we all come down to this next step. We all mess up from time to time, right? We all mess up from time to time. But do we grow up from our mistakes? That's the issue, isn't it? Because if you step out front, you are very likely going to take a hit. And you may not respond perfectly every time. But do we grow up in the process? That's, I think, the thing to set our eyes on. Is this a good time for you to honestly confess sin to the Lord and ask for His guidance in making things right? I mean now, today, this day, this generation, this time. We all fall short. And this may be the time for us to think carefully and strategically about moving on and how we can do it successfully. You know, if you just wallow in the mistake, then we don't get stronger by it. We grow from it, and we position ourselves for whatever God will do with us. Are there consequences to our sin? Yes. Very often, there are lingering consequences. And are there ramifications? Yes. And does God always remove the ramifications? No. Maybe sometimes, but no. But we can still position ourselves to go forward. And I think that's an important observation from this. But don't lose focus of this. Leaders are always needed. Always needed. They were needed then. Leaders are needed today. Well, this could make you say, well, okay, not me, buddy. Yeah, the further you step out front, the more dangerous it is. And that is true. But leaders are still needed. Right? Thank you for being willing to be a leader in your home, mom and dad. You could just say, well, just let it go. Okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be. No, leadership. Leadership. In the church, at your work, leadership. Are you willing to step up as God directs, take that responsibility, rather than just sit back in comfort? And remember this, God can use you for His glory, but it all starts with trusting Him as Savior. Would you repent and trust Christ as Savior today? Yesterday, Faith and I went to the movie theater and saw that movie, Overcomers. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. It's got a wonderful presentation of the gospel in that film. It's, you know, it's kind of a mind-warping thing. You're sitting in an audience of, you know, moviegoers, and, you know, the gospel is big screen. It's great. Simply wonderful. I wish everybody in our whole community would hear the gospel that plainly and clearly and respond positively. I wish that to be true about everybody in this room. That when we hear the gospel, we repent of our sin, recognizing our sinfulness, and respond positively like the character in that movie responds positively and receives Jesus as her Savior. And I trust that's true for everybody in this auditorium. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. That's the beginning point, the starting point of taking the mantle of what God wants to use your life for His glory, and accomplishing it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer and pray that the Lord would accomplish those things through us and would enable us through it. There's risk involved. Anytime you're at work and you speak out for Jesus, now you're a target. There's risk. Take it. Take it. The Lord will enable you. And if you fail, there's forgiveness and you go on, right? Take the risk of being the one who is a spokesperson for God. Take the risk. He will enable you. He will sustain you. And He cleans us up when we need it. So, Lord, help us. We need godly moms and dads out front, in our community, in our church. Help us, Lord, to put into practice the instruction we read in Your Word. Help us to not just sing it, but to live it.